Take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, if you will. Matthew chapter 6, we're continuing our study through the Sermon on the Mount. And we just looked at a passage in chapter 5 entitled, When Christ Speaks, We Ought to Listen. And 8 different times he would use the phrase, But I say unto you. Now we come to chapter 6, there's 5 different times where Jesus says, I say unto you. He's not saying, but I say unto you. He's not contrasting what they knew from the law, and now he's upgrading it by saying something stronger to them. But in this passage of Scripture, he's teaching them, and in many cases, about subjects they're very familiar with. And yet Jesus is teaching them something that they've never heard before. Now they've heard talk and discussions about these subjects, but they've never heard it taught or even suggested in such a manner that Jesus suggests it. In verses 1 through 18, we'll see what I've called the secret world. The secret world. And this secret world is a world that God is in charge of and God wants us to be a part of. 3 different times in these 18 first verses, we'll have Jesus teaching about very familiar subjects. All of these subjects, the people of that large crowd on the mountainside in chapters 5, 6, and 7, those who make up the audience of the Sermon on the Mount, they're very familiar with. But they've just never heard it taught like Jesus teaches. In chapter 5, you'll recall that Jesus says, except your righteousness excels or is greater than the Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they, in their own thinking, would think, well, who's more righteous than a Pharisee? A man who has given himself to habitually follow the outward precepts of the law. And what Jesus is saying, that righteousness has to be more than just an outward show. It has to be an inward reality. And Christ in us is the only one that can make that an inward reality. Only Christ. We cannot go through the motions enough to have internal righteousness. We can just look good. We can be like the Pharisees who were whited sepulchres, but inside were dead men's bones. We don't want that. We want the light of life, the personage of the Lord Jesus Christ, Him alone inside of us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Our life comes from within. And what radiates on the outside should be an image of the living Christ who indwells. Not us trying to imitate what we think He wants. It ought to be what He wants because it's His life living through us. Now there's 3 subjects that Jesus will bring up. He'll talk first of all about the alms in verses 1 through 4. And that's the subject of our message tonight, the alms. And then in verse 5 on, he'll talk about prayer. And then he'll bring up the subject of fasting. And he'll say, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast. I know this is the wrong season of the year to be talking about that. I understand that. But when you fast, and he'll tell us what to do. Now, in this passage of Scripture, I've called it the secret world because what was mind-boggling to the people of that day is that you would pray and you would give alms and you would fast without anyone knowing about it? Why, they would say, well, isn't that the whole reason we do it? Aren't we praying so others could see that we're religious? Aren't we giving so that we are role models to everybody else? Aren't we fasting and letting everyone we know that we're fasting so that they'll understand this is serious business, this thing of living for God? No, Jesus says that when you give your alms, do it in secret. When you pray, do it in secret. When you fast, do it in secret. And then he says, and your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward you openly. You see, our righteousness is more than it is. Let me put it this way. It's not about man giving you a pat on the back. Wow, what a good Christian you are. Oh, what a great guy. Oh, you're such a sweet, godly lady. Oh, you're just, oh, that's music to my ear. Oh, that's so good to hear. No. It's not about what we hear from man. It's well done, thy good and faithful servant. You see, it's about God letting you know you did right. And your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward you openly. Keep on praying early in the morning. Keep on praying late at night. Keep on praying when nobody else knows. It's just you and God talking. Keep on helping others if no one knows that you're a great helper of others. Your name may never be in the paper as a great philanthropist. Some of you are saying, what's that mean? A rich man who gives money away. And it may never be that way. But your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward you openly. Now think about it this way as well. We have the capacity to see what someone does, but we do not have the ability to reward them openly in an eternal fashion. We can render good to someone who does good, but it's temporal. But the blessings of the Lord are eternal, not just temporal. And so in these next few weeks, as we look at this subject, I hope the Spirit of God really gets us focused in on the secret world, the secret life, and living what we do for God and for God alone. For God and for God alone. Having said that, let's look at verses 1 through 4. If you found that passage of Scripture, let's all stand and read it together, if you will. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And let's bow our heads again for prayer, and you may be seated afterwards. Father, in these next few minutes, take the Word of God and speak to our hearts and teach us a truth about the secret life and the secret world that you have, in which you see and you reward openly. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is teaching about alms. Now, alms, as we know, is giving to others. It's not giving to the temple. It's not giving to the synagogue. It's not giving to the New Testament church. It's not giving to ministries of a church, per se. Alms is help being compelled by God to be a help to others. It is a compulsion of God that He places in you that allows you to be a blessing to others. So it is not you just being generous. It is It is a response to God's prompting. That's the best way to describe alms. It's a response to God's prompting. And God would prompt you. Someone needs to help them. And then the Holy Spirit says, you. And then that little argument goes on. And then the Holy Spirit wins. And you give in and do what the Holy Spirit... And then someone says, you know, that was a huge answer to prayer of ours. How did you know that we needed something? How did you know that that's exactly what we were praying for? How did you... We didn't know. But there is a God in heaven who sees in secret. There is a God in heaven that knows every burden, knows every need. There is a God who hears every prayer. And God chooses to use us without choosing to share with us all the secrets of some other person. God just prompts us, they need your help. They need your help. God allowed you to see that tire with its tread bare for a reason. God allowed you to see that hole in the shoe for a reason. God allowed you to see the coat that had rips in it for a reason. God allowed you to see the need for a reason. Because you're His hands and His feet. And your heart is His heart to love. And so God uses us to respond. He's not going to tell us the whole story. We come across Brother Vestal and he has some personal needs of which we know nothing about. But one day we look down and we see that the sole of his shoe is separated from the top of his shoe, and we're thinking, he needs new shoes. And for most people, that's as far as it goes. He needs new shoes. Brother Vestal, you need to go buy some shoes. Now, what it doesn't dawn on us, if he had the capacity to go buy some new shoes, he would have already had the new shoes on. But there's a reason why God lets you notice things nobody else seems to notice. Now, if God allowed you to notice everything, you couldn't provide for your own family, could you? Isn't it interesting how God has allowed you to notice the needs of some things and yet totally be unaware of the needs of another? Because God doesn't channel all the needs of humanity down through one life. He spreads it out among all of His Christians. God expects for every one of us to be a need meter, not a need noticer. Oh, Brother Vestal, I noticed someone else needed some shoes. You ought to do something about it. Hey, Brother John, I saw somebody else that needed some tires. I hope you can do something about that. Hey, Brother Ryan, I saw some other needs. And a guy needs a new suit. And I notice you have two. Well, you know, they're just about your size. Maybe God ought to speak to your heart about it. God does not need us to be need noticers. God needs us to be need meters. And God will channel through you what He knows your capacity is to meet needs. He knows what your capacity is to meet needs. And by the way, how many realize this? God's capacity, what God thinks our capacity is always greater than we think it is. That never fails to get at me during missions conference. I always think I have the capacity to support missions like this. And God says, oh, no, no, it's this. He sees more capacity through our lives than we ever do. But we'll never regret doing our best to meet a need that God let us see. God let us see. So alms is obeying the promptings of God. Before I go further, let me just stop and ask a question. When is the last time God prompted you to be a blessing to someone else? And I'm not talking about going out and buy the tires on the cars. I understand that could cost. But maybe buy a cup of coffee for someone who just was lonely or just was going through a tough day. Maybe buying a pair of shoes for a teenage boy or girl that obviously needs some. When's the last time God prompted you? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Has God prompted you lately? And if not, why not? Is it because the needs of the world have got smaller and smaller and smaller? And there's so few needs to spread around that perhaps it's not been your time. Or could it be that we're like Jesus said one time, we're dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. When's the last time you felt the Holy Spirit prompting you to be a blessing to someone else? Only because the Holy Spirit prompted you. Not because you investigated. Not because you went up and said, "You know, I'd like to help you. Do you mind showing me your tax returns? I want to make sure that this is from God, not the devil." Our job is not to investigate the promptings of God. Our job is to obey. You say, well, what if I give them some funds and they don't use it like they're supposed to? That's between them and God. But you obeying that prompting, that's between you and God. And our job is to obey the promptings of God. Now that's called alms. And notice that Jesus Christ, when he speaks in verse 1, he says here, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men." Jesus Christ takes for granted that every person wants to be a blessing to someone else. Isn't that an amazing supposition? That every person on planet Earth wants, truly wants to be a blessing to someone else. So he says, when you do your alms, not if you do your alms, or would you think about doing your alms, or would you pray that you could give alms? He says, when you give your alms. I want us to see just a few things in the passages of Scripture. It's not very complicated. It's a very simple, forthright truth. But what I wanted us to see, that it was so contrary to what they're used to, because they're probably thinking, sure, I like to help people, but I want to be seen helping people. Because their whole idea of righteousness was you had to live righteous. And you could not live righteous unless people could see a, quote, righteous life. And Jesus is trying to teach us not about what you do in front of people. It's about what you do when only I can see. That's what he chooses to bless. The secret world. So let's notice some very simple things here. First of all, it's a matter of motivation. A matter of motivation. He says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men." And here's the phrase, "to be seen of them." To be seen of them. So, can you help others and people see? Yes, you can. But it's a question of motivation. Did you do that to be seen of men? Or just did you do it because the need was there? Did you open the door because someone was passing through? Or did you say, I'd love to open the door, but there's some other people watching, and I'm afraid if they're watching that they'll... Well, Pastor, I'd love to give, but I can't figure out a way to give, so nobody knows I'm giving. It's not a question of does someone know. The question is, what's your motivation? Amen. Is your motivation to be seen of men? Is it self-approval or people patting you on the back? Well, I think we should be able to honestly say, no, that's not the intention. So there's nothing, and I want to just share this, there's nothing wrong with giving so other people see it or doing something nice so other people do it. What's totally wrong is that your motivation? If that is your motivation, then you have your reward. And that's what Jesus is teaching. So the question is, what's our motivation? Well, in everything, it ought to be to please the Lord. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men. So we ought to do whatever we do for the glory of God and for God alone. Wrong motivation negates the heavenly reward. Notice what he says here. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Wrong motivation negates heavenly reward. Now, we're talking about a God who loves to reward His people. We're talking about a God who's looking for any reason to reward His people. He says, if you give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, you shall in no wise lose your reward. I mean, giving out cups of cold water gets you a heavenly reward. That's pretty basic, isn't it? I mean, anybody could afford to do something like that, couldn't they? The water's free. If you put a little ice in it, that might be an extra reward. You know, I don't know, but we can all do something. God is looking to reward on the most minuscule thing, but it has to be the right motivation. So whether you're giving a cup of cold water or whether you're giving $1 million away, which I'm doubtful you are, but if you are, put our church on your list. But please. And I might have the wrong motivation there. I better double check that one, but... What's your motivation? What's my motivation? What's our motivation? The Bible says wrong motivation negates heavenly reward. If we do not give from the heart, if we give to be seen of men, now it doesn't mean we have to give secretly in such a way that no one possibly knows what we're doing. I think a husband and wife ought to be able to share what they decide corporately to do for the cause of Christ or do for someone else, especially if it involves any great sum of money. You ought to say, honey, would it be okay? God's laid it on my heart, and I feel like we should help this individual have Christmas, or we should help them with this bill, or we should help them somehow. I think that's fine. Let God do that. By the way, God is the one who's in charge of the prompting. I try to have compassion for every need I can. But I really want to have compassion on the need that comes from God's prompting, not someone else's suggesting. I tell wealthy members and wealthy Christians that I come in contact with this. It seems like wealthy Christians have so many friends. But if someone wants something from you, I tell them your Father is in charge of everything He's given you. So if you'll just pray and ask Him, I'm on good terms with Him and He'll let me know. So you won't even have to tell me your need. just go straight to the source. All of us ought to respond that way. Whatever our needs are, we should not be someone who telegraphs our needs. Brother Vestal shouldn't get up for preaching and start shaking a shoe that the sole is falling down. And say, I know we're going through tough times, so am I. Looky there. But we should never telegraph our needs. The Bible's going to talk about prayer in a little while. And in prayer, He's going to say that He feeds the sparrows. He dresses the lilies. He knows how to meet needs. He knows how to answer prayer. You do not have to telegraph those prayers to any person. Pray to God and let God prompt people that He wants to bring into your life to meet a need that you honestly need to have met. And get it done that way. So I say, first of all, it's a matter of motivation. Secondly, the accolades of man, if that's the only reward, it's the only reward that wrong motivation has to offer. The accolades of man is the only motivation that wrong, or the only reward that wrong motivation has to offer. And it's empty and it's temporal. Notice verse 2. It describes it a little bit there. And he says in verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So the Pharisees wanted the glory of men, and Jesus says they have their reward. So the accolades of man are, first of all, very temporal, but that's the only reward that outward or the wrong motivation ever can produce, is just outward accolades, but not divine accolades, not the approval from heaven, but the approval of men. And how many of us, having read our Bibles, understand the Pharisees were not the best-liked group of people? So even their efforts did not produce much results, did it? And that's what will be if all we try to do is help others to be seen of men. We've got to make sure that our motivation is right and we're not doing things for temporal rewards. Now, God rewards what we do for Him in secret. And that's what verses 3 and 4 say. And notice what it says again. And when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He talks about this matter of not letting your right hand know or left hand know what your right hand's doing. He's not saying try to give like this, you know. This idea of not letting your left hand know what your right hand doing, most every commentator would say it has to do with a sort of a Hebrew teaching of some of the great teachers. And it simply means to give in such a fashion that you're not broadcasting it as news. It's not literally saying, you know, hide your left hand while you write out a check or while you reach your billfold. It's not talking about that. It's simply talking about don't broadcast what you do. And the Bible says here that your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40, it has a wonderful story here, and Jesus is speaking to His disciples. And He says some remarkable things to them. Let me read it to you. It says, then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Or when saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. What's the biggest motivation for giving alms? Because if we've done it to one of the least of these thy brethren, we've done it unto him. You see, almsgiving is an understanding that what you have has all been given you by God in the first place. Secondly, it's an understanding that everything you are, you owe to Him and His grace. Your whole salvation is based on Him. And now the God of heaven would prompt you to share some of His many blessings that He showered you with to be a help to another child in need. And the teaching there in Matthew 25 is teaching us that if we have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. You've done it unto me. The Bible talks about somehow entertaining angels unawares, being a blessing to God's messengers. If you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you are indeed His child. And God many times uses His children to meet the needs of His children. That's what Acts chapter 2 is all about. They had all things common, and they that had things sold things. It was not communal living. It was not a socialistic thing of everybody having the same. It was just the idea they realized they were Christ, and their brothers and sisters were Christ, and if they had a need, they wanted to meet it. Because they felt like in doing so, they were serving Christ. Amen. And that's what we need to adopt as God's children. By serving others, we are serving Christ. That's God's plan for our lives. That's what God wants us to do, is to serve others and thereby serve Him. We've looked at alms tonight. Next week, we look at prayer. And we see what God has in store for us concerning this secret world. He says, Your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. I don't know how He's going to reward you openly. But I know He's promised to do that. I just know that if you spend your life helping others, God will help you in life. I could just rattle off time and instances of God's prompting where I helped someone and yet see how God took that back. The Bible says, He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. And He says, I will repay. God will always take care of you when you have a pure heart and you just become a vessel that tries to meet needs. All of us are to be need meters. And there's a world full of people with needs. Let's realize that as we're doing that, we are serving Christ. We look into the subject of alms, then we'll look at prayer. And then maybe after Christmas, I got to get all these holidays out here before we approach that subject of fasting. Fasting. I always try to fast a few days before I share my vision for the new year. So I think it'll be right around that time. I'll preach on fasting when I'm just barely strong enough to stand up and preach. I'll preach. Maybe that'll drive it home. Maybe I'll have to look for a time where I have a good motivation. It's going to be powerful truths that we see from God's Word. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We look at this subject of being a need meter. Giving to others prompted of the Spirit of God. And I ask one simple question. When's the last time the Holy Spirit of God prompted you? Has it been a while? Has it been a while? If it has, maybe we need to get in tune with our spiritual listening capacity to listen to God's prompting.